You can't read the Old Testament and come up with any other conclusion than that God did something for this nation that he did not do for anybody else. There's Israel and there's the Gentiles. And what a difference God made with Israel. Now, my question is, who is Israel? Usually when people think of Israel, they think of that nation in the Middle East that everybody's against. As far as the Arab nations, they're all against Israel. And recently, the president recognized Jerusalem as the capital instead of Tel Aviv, and people think that that is ushering in the coming of Christ. Now that that's been recognized, and there are many people who believe in the end times during the millennial reign, when Christ comes back, a temple will once again be built and Christ will rule in this millennial kingdom. I believe that to be foolishness, and I hope you'll see why by the end of this message when I'm asking, who is Israel? Now look at our text once again in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him, the Lord Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to who? Israel. To forgive whose sins? Israel's sins. Christ causes Israel to repent, and he forgives Israel's sins. And this is not his offer to Israel, this is his action toward Israel. He gives them this repentance, this change of mind, and he gives them the forgiveness of sins because of his redeeming blood. Now, who is Israel? He didn't forgive everybody's sins, did he? He didn't give repentance to everybody. Don't kid yourself. There is a place called hell. Not everybody's forgiven. And not everybody repents. So who is Israel? What is meant by Israel when he says he gives to Israel repentance and the remission of sins? Dare I believe that I am an Israelite, a Jew, a Hebrew, a member of the nation of Israel? Now, Israel, as I've already touched on, is the nation that God singled out for his salvation. He did for Israel what he did not do for other nations. And they're the children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, and everybody else. They came out of the loins of Abraham, and as a matter of fact, three of the, quote, great religions of the world claim they came through Abraham. Christianity, the Jew, or the Muslims, and the, who else? The Jew, well, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, all say Abraham, they came from Abraham. And let me say this, the gospel is not a religion. It's not a religion. Christianity, it's the wrong word for it. I don't even like the term Christianity. Now, it's not found in the Bible. And I think that it's, I've said this before, Christianity and sanity sound kind of alike. And that's the way I would look at most of what goes on under the name of Christianity. There is a nation in the Middle East right now called Israel. The city of Jerusalem is recognized as the capital, but where did this word Israel come from? I bet most of you know. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know it was him in a theophany, he didn't come in the flesh, I don't understand this, but you remember after this encounter, Jacob said, I've seen the face of the Lord and lived. He was just amazed. When the Lord wrestled Jacob and put him down. The Lord initiated this. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 32. There was this wrestling match, and this was a wrestling match that Jacob couldn't win. He was wrestling with the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus intended on bringing him down for a purpose. And he brought him down. But you know what Jacob said? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Boy, I want to have that prayer. Lord, I need your blessing. I will not let thee go. I must have your blessing. And then the Lord said to him, what's your name? He knew what his name was, but he was going to make Jacob confess his name. He said, Jacob. You know what that name means? Supplanter. Cheat. Heel. Deceiver. You remember Esau saying, well, he's called Jacob. This two times he supplanted me. First he took my birthright, and then he took my blessing, and it was by deception. That's who Jacob was. He was a deceptive man. A deceptive man. What's your name? Jacob. Heel. Deceiver. Fraud. That's how Jacob saw himself. And then the Lord said to him, your name is not Jacob anymore. Your name is Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and prevailed. Now that's what Israel means. One who has power with God. One who God hears. One who has God's ear. One who prevails with God. And I think this is very interesting. Quite often, particularly in the writings of Isaiah, in the same verse, you'll have God calling his people, Jacob and Israel, in the same verse. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men or few men of Israel, I'll help thee. Now that happens many times throughout the scriptures where their names are called when he's speaking to his people. He calls them Jacob and Israel at the same time. And I have no doubt that that's a reference to Jacob as the old man and Israel as the new man. But those two men aren't separated, are they? They're the same man in us. And he calls us by both of our names, Jacob and Israel. Now the nation of Israel, Abraham and his descendants, are given to represent spiritual Israel, Christ and his people. Now, when our text speaks of Christ giving Israel repentance and the forgiveness of sins, he's not speaking of the physical nation, is he? If he was speaking of the physical nation, they'd all be forgiven. They'd all have this repentance. They'd all bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him as the Son of God, if he had given them repentance and remission of sins. He's not speaking of the nation of Israel. Now, listen to this scripture from Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, how many different ways are there to take that? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is in the flesh. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. God praises the true Israelite. I love it when the Lord came up to Nathanael and said, behold, an Israelite indeed. He's the real thing. One in whose spirit there is no guile. We're going to get back to that scripture in a moment. But Paul also spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, of Israel after the flesh. There is Israel after the flesh. There's the nation of Israel. There's the Jewish people that go, that ethnic group, the Jews. And some people say, how could you prove that's a real ethnic group after all these centuries? Well, I don't know whether you can or not, but there still are some people who live in Israel, and the capital has been changed from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And many people are saying right now that this is the sign of the second coming of Christ, because things are going to start happening in Jerusalem once again. It's almost like God has two purposes, one for the church and one for Israel. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. Verse 6. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. It's not as though the word of God hath taken a none of effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because you were born in Israel, just because you may have pure Jewish blood flowing through your veins, that doesn't mean you're truly of Israel. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the fleshly Jews, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Israel is God's elect. Israel is every believer. Israel is everyone to whom God grants repentance. Israel is everyone who has their sins forgiven. This is the true Israel. Look in Romans chapter 11. Now, the children of the promise are the elect. You go on reading in Romans chapter 9, it's obvious. That's the great chapter on election. I think it's interesting when people talk about Romans chapter 9 in order to dismiss it, which it's got that clear teaching concerning Israel being the elect. People dismiss it by saying, well, we don't understand that. That's just something about Jews and Israel. And they just dismiss the entire chapter. But you can't really do that. Not if you're going to be honest with it. Look in Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, perish the thought. He would never cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Remember, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He hadn't cast away his people, which he foreknew, which he foreloved. Speaking of the elect, wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Israel is God's elect. Israel is those individuals that Christ came to save. Now let me remind you of the Syrophoenician woman. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 5. She comes up to the Lord. She's a Gentile. And she said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her, not a word. That's rough, isn't it? When you pray, and you know your prayers don't seem to be getting any further than the ceiling. He answered her, not a word. But here's what's glorious about Israel. Every individual Israelite, they'll never quit seeking the Lord. They won't do it. She continued to cry. And the disciples, in the hardness of their hearts, said, send her away, she crieth after us. They were tired of her putting up all this trouble to them. And then he answered her with this, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he came to save. That's who he came to redeem. Now, did this cause her to give up? I'm a Gentile. No, the scripture says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I need your help. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. You're all I've got. And that's when he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But in that passage of scripture, we learn very clearly that the Lord came to save Israel. This is the same group of which Paul said in Romans 11, 26, so all Israel shall be saved. Now, if that's talking about the physical nation, Paul's wrong. Many of them are not saved. Many right now do not believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They don't believe that at all. But all Israel, all spiritual Israel, and that's who's being spoken of in our text. Him hath God exalted by his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give Israel repentance and the remission of sins. Now, what I want to do is give six scriptures that will describe an Israelite. And you can know, here's another thing I thought of. What about when the Lord said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Every Jew, every Hebrew, every Israelite is someone that God has saved. Someone that belongs to God. They're just like Jacob. I will not let you go except you bless me. Now, dare I believe that I am of the nation of Israel? That I'm a true Jew? Well, first turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with who? The house of Israel. Everybody in this house, everybody in this nation. Now, he's not talking about physical Israel, obviously, because not all of them enter into this, but let's go on reading. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. And notice it's plural. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, the true Israelite is someone who God has put his laws in their mind and written them in their heart. And let me say this. This is not talking about the Ten Commandments. Everybody born into this world has the Ten Commandments written in their heart. Let me show you this in the scripture. Hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 8, but turn to Romans 2. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, you know, God never gave them a revelation. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't have a sacrifice. They had none of these things. That's the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now here's what they do. They have the law written in their hearts. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong. People are born knowing these things. They're born knowing them. They've got God's law written in their heart, and here's how they handle it. They either accuse one another and feel guilty, or they make excuse. They justify themselves somehow. But every man has the law written in his heart. And that's why it bothers me when I hear people say, well, we need to be taught to live. You already know how to live. Now, you really do. You know you ought not steal, don't you? You know you ought not commit sexual sin. You know you ought not lie. You know you ought not covet. You know, just on and on. People know this. It's written in their hearts. So when God says concerning the house of Israel, I'll write my laws, plural, in their hearts, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You've already got that written in your heart. You were born with it. It's born in your DNA to where you know the difference between right and wrong in that sense. In the New Testament, there are six laws spoken of that God writes in the heart of every believer. The first one in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, is called the law of sin. the law of sin. Paul called it the law of sin, which is in my members. You remember when he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me? And he called this the law, the principle of sin, which is in my members. Now, the only person who realizes this is the Jew. The members of the house of Israel, who have what Paul called in Romans 8, verse 3, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They have a law of sin that makes them so that they cannot see in themselves anything but sin. What I am by nature, nothing but sin. I just almost started laughing when Rich was reading Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, when he says, "When a man, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." I mean, if you're a believer, if you have God's Spirit, you know something about the law of sin. You know that the law is spiritual, but you are carnal, sold under sin. Now, the next law is called in Romans 9, 31, the law of righteousness. The law of righteousness. Now, if you're a believer, if you have the Spirit of God, you cannot be satisfied with anything short of a perfect righteousness before God's holy law. You can't accept anything short of that. The only way that you can be satisfied, the only way you can have any confidence, is if you know you have a perfect righteousness before the holy law of God. And you can't be satisfied with anything else. You've got the law of sin, and you've got the law of righteousness. And I love this one in Romans 3:27, the law of faith. The law of faith. This is God's law written in your heart. This is God's DNA encoded into your heart. The law of faith. What's that mean? You cannot not believe. You can't. Now, when I'm talking about not believing, understand, there's not a day that goes by where at some point I think I must not be saved. Not a day that goes by. I bet you're the same way too. Some evil thought, some evil action. How could a true believer do something like that? How could a true believer believe something like that? Not a day that goes by when I don't think that. But you know, let me remind you, faith does not have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. It's what you believe about Him. It's what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And you cannot not believe the gospel. You cannot not believe that who Christ is and what He did is not sufficient to save you with nothing else. You cannot not believe. That's the law of faith. And then we have in James 2:12 the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Do you know a believer cannot handle anything but perfect freedom in Christ? If you put them under a law, they can't deal with it. They can't deal with it. They can't, they don't, no. I must have liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. I've got to know that all God requires of me, I have. Don't bring me into bondage. There's a law in every believer. It's in their heart. It's called the law of liberty. And then in James 2:8, there's the law of love. The royal law of love. You know, you've got in your heart, you can't help but love God for who He is. You love His attributes. You love His holiness. You love His sovereignty. You love His justice. You love His love. Every attribute of God you love, you wouldn't change Him if it were in your power to do so. He's perfect. And you love His people. And you love men. You want them to hear the gospel. There's a law of love. And we just heard the last one read in Galatians chapter 6, the law of Christ. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, put up with one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now these are the laws that God writes in the hearts of all of His people. And the true Jew,
the true Israelite, has these laws written in their hearts and in their minds. Turn to John 1. Here's the second scripture, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, John 1, 43, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now I love the way the Lord only speaks by way of commandment. He didn't say, Philip, would you follow me? No, follow me. And you know, when the Lord says, follow me, you know what you're going to do? You're going to follow him. No doubt about it. That's what true Israelites do. Verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith to him, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was a dirty, uneducated, poverty-stricken town. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. That's a human response. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Find out for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed. Here we have a real Jew. Here we have the real deal. And look how he described him. In whom is no guile, no deceit. Now an Israelite, a true Israelite, is someone in whom is no guile. Now I was listening to a man preach a message on this passage of Scripture, and he says, God's people are not hypocrites. God's people are not hypocrites. Well, if that's the case, I'm not one of God's people. I feel like a hypocrite every day. Sometimes getting up to preach before people, and I feel like such a hypocrite, I think, how am I going to stand up there again? And here's the proof. The Lord was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7. And in the passage of Scripture with regarding to not judging, he says, don't say, let me pull the splinter out of your own eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. Don't say to your brother, let me pull out that splinter. Let me help you. Let me help you with this. When you've got a log in your own eye. Hypocrite. He's speaking to his people. Hypocrite. Now, every time, and I do this a lot. I shouldn't. It's evil. It's wrong. But every time I sit in judgment on anybody, maybe you. Why did they do that? There's a powerful voice that says, hypocrite, you are worse than they are. With regard to everybody. Without exception. Hypocrite, you're worse than they are. So when he's speaking of someone without guile, it is only someone that is without guile that recognizes that. It's the new nature. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile. They're honest before God. They see before God that they are nothing but sin. And they see that they're nothing. Every one of them do. I love that passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, when John says they're without guile. All of God's people, they're without guile. Now, if you have any personal righteousness, you know what you are? You're deceived. You're full of deception. You've deceived yourself. But God's people, by His grace, are people like Nathanael no guile. It is only the guileless nature that sees the sin of the old nature, and it causes them to look to Christ only. They don't have anywhere else to look. I turn to Romans 2. This is the true Israelite. To the Israelite, to Israel, he gives repentance and the remission of sins. I've already quoted this passage of Scripture, but let's look at it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, how many different ways are there to look at that statement? This proves that the Jew is not a physical Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now this true Jew is someone that God actually praises. You see, the true Jew is God's work. God's only going to praise that which is worthy of his praise. And the true Jew is God's work. Now, it has something to do with a circumcised heart. Now, this circumcised heart being spoken of is the new heart that God gives. A new heart will I give you. He doesn't change the old. Is your old heart any better than it ever was? No. I hope you see that. But it's not improved. It's just as bad as it ever was. But thank God you have a new heart that was not there before. This is the work of God. I think of that passage of Scripture, he that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds might be made manifest that they're wrought in God. God did these. If you have faith, you know God did it. You believe, but it's because God did it in you, because Christ did it in you. You understand that. You've got a new heart, not a changed heart. You know, people, the Jews require a sign. We want to see some kind of evidence. I want to see something about me that will make me think I'm a true Jew. And the Jews require a sign, some kind of... No, a new heart. A new heart. And notice what he says. This is so important. In the spirit and not in the letter. Now, what is the letter of the law? I've kept the commandments. What's the spirit of the law? The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is works. Do this. The spirit of the law is grace. The law lets you know, if you understand it, that you're nothing but sin and your only hope is the grace of God. The letter of the law is do and live. You'll be rewarded if you do this. The spirit of the law is live and do. The letter of the law is seeing. There it is. I can't deny it. The Bible teaches total depravity. The spirit of the law is believing you yourself are totally depraved. Big difference. The letter of the law is, well, there it is. Black and white, reading, no doubt the Bible teaches election. The spirit of the law is, I need God to elect me and choose me. That's the spirit. And you can say that with all the, what we call the doctrine. We shouldn't call it doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace. You leave out one, they're all gone. The letter of the law is, well, I see Christ's atonement is effectual. The spirit of the law is, I need his effectual atonement. I don't have any hope without it. The letter and the spirit. The letter killeth and the spirit maketh alive. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 16.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Now the Israel of God walk according to a certain rule. Every single one of them do. What is the rule of your life? Well, here it is. Look in verse 14. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. And remember, Paul is the man God brought into the third heavens and taught him the gospel directly. Paul is the man God used to write scripture. Paul is the one that God used in so many different ways. And, you know, I try to put myself in Paul's position. If I was used like that, I couldn't get my head through the door. I'd feel so. But what does Paul say? God forbid that I should glory in any of that. All I glory in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that word glory, or rejoice in, is have confidence in, glory in, boast in. All I boast in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that all of my salvation is all in what He did for me, and God forbid that I glory in anything else save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep reading. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, one thing I know about creation, only God does it. It's not a cooperative effort between men and God. It's something that God does. And I know the work of Christ for me is the cross. The work of Christ in me is Christ in you. It's something that God does. I know everything about my spiritual life is the creative work of God and has nothing to do with any goodness in me. Now that's the rule we walk by. And as many as walk according to this rule, glorying only in the cross and knowing the work of Christ in you is a creative act of God where He did it all, that person's going to have peace. This is the true Israel of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over, Philippians chapter 3. Now, when you think of the circumcision, you think of physical Jews, people who have had this physical circumcision as a part of this outward covenant. But look what Paul says about circumcision in verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We are the true Jews. We are the nation of Israel. We are the Hebrews. And he gives three marks, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now here's a true Jew. He worships God for who He is. And he does so in the Spirit. Only by the Spirit of God can anybody worship. Don't you know that you can't worship God unless God the Holy Spirit causes you to? You know that, don't you? We worship God in the Spirit. And you know what people do who really worship God in the Spirit? They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They find all their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say with Paul, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. He's all I have confidence in. And my only hope is that I'm in Him. And that when God sees me, all He sees is Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's all my confidence. Anybody who worships God, they're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is the true Israelite. And what do folks do who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus? They have no confidence in the flesh. Absolutely none. Nada. Zero. Zilch. None. I look to Christ only, and I don't have any confidence in anything else, anything I've done, anything I've intended to do, anything you've done. I've got no confidence in my flesh. I've got no confidence in your flesh either. Now that is the true Israelite.
He worships God in the Spirit. He rejoices in Christ Jesus, and he has no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's the last word. Do you remember the accusation written over the head of the Lord Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Well, what do physical Jews say? Take that down. He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. I love the way Pilate said, "What I've written stays written. For he is the King of the Jews." And when he came to Nathanael, if you go on reading in John chapter 1, when he said, "Before you saw me when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And he said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And you know who Israel is? Everybody who willingly embraces the King of Israel. He's my King. Bless God, he is my King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And he is my King. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now let me tell you what all of the house of Israel does know assuredly: that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. God made him that. And we embrace our King willingly. Now that is the true Israelite. And when you hear all this stuff about what's going on in the Middle East, that's Israel after the flesh. Somebody says, "Well, is there going to be a great end time gathering of Israel after the flesh?" I hope so. I hope so. But God doesn't have two programs. He doesn't have two programs. That's the way this premillennial, thousand-year millennial reign works. Like you're going to have Christ reigning on earth in a temple, and everything's going to be real good. Revelation says there's no need of a temple. There'll be no temple there. The Lamb is the temple. Christ is the temple, isn't he? He's the temple of God. He's the house of God. We want to simply be in him. Now I pray that God makes every one of us Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that thy Son is our King. Lord, make us Jews indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're in the book of Revelation. I had this in my notes. Didn't come out. The Lord said to one of those, I think it's the church of Pergamum, I can't remember which church it was, but he warned of those who say they are Jews and are not. I don't want to be in that crowd, do you? I want to be a real Jew. Dwayne, come lead some closing hymn.